And because we have a good, good Father, if I am faithful, if I am faithful, and you are faithful, and God is faithful, what are the possibilities? Thank you, Lord, for a boundless life full of your glory. Thank you for allowing us, Lord, to participate in it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Terry, for your gifts this week and pouring your life into us and leading us into the presence of the Lord each service. Thank you so much for your willingness to be open to the Spirit, brother. Praise the Lord. I also want to say we echo all of the thank yous and accolades that have been offered this morning to everyone that has made this week such a special week. And also, Mary and Sylvia, where are you? Where they go? Are they still back in the back room? Oh, there they are. Thank you so much for the pre-service music. Oh, wow. Playing the hymns and just setting an atmosphere of worship. Just thank you so much for being faithful. Amen. Thank you so much. Janice and I have certainly enjoyed our time with you. And when Jana asked me to come, she said, now, usually our speaker only is here one Sunday. So which Sunday would you like to be here? The first Sunday or the last Sunday? And I said, well, it really doesn't matter to me. And she said, well, let me talk to our bishop, and he's going to be here one of those Sundays. So if it is okay with you, however that schedule works, I said, fine. So she called me back and she said, the bishop's not going to be here. Can you be here both Sundays? I'm glad that happened. I'm glad that happened. It's because it's just been a great, great week together. And we are so thankful to have been with you. This morning, we have the wonderful opportunity to remember our Lord in the mighty way that he has called us to remember. And if you have your Bibles and would turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, Jan's going to come and read that for us. She may have some remarks, I don't know, but she's going to read the passage for us beginning at verse 23.
I did also want to give my thanks for this enriching week. I thank you so much also for the wonderful worship. Thank you for all the musicians. We look forward to coming back to Maple Grove as we were praying for this time, as you were praying for it, because this is our third time to be here. And our first two times we came as a part of one of those renter groups. But it's been so special to enjoy the heritage of this wonderful place, to hear the testimonies of people who have been coming here for almost 70 years, and what God has done in this place. And I want to say a great big thank you for the accommodations, a new mobile home with all the comforts of home has been wonderful, the wonderful food, the wonderful smiles and handshakes and kind words and words of blessing. There is nothing like the sense of belonging that we feel in the family of God. We have felt so at home among you, and thank you so much. It's been really blessing and a wonderful, enriching time for me. So let's read the scripture. Thank you. He's got it highlighted. Beginning at verse 23, the 11th chapter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself.
Amen. Thank you for the word. The first Sunday of October every year is Worldwide Communion Sunday. I always look forward to that Sunday on the church calendar. As we participate together in Holy Communion, it isn't the only time naturally through the year that we do that, but when on Worldwide Communion Sunday, because of God has allowed me many experiences in various parts of the world, I begin to think about all of those people that are a part of the great family of God, that are partaking and remembering the Lord Jesus Christ on this very morning during the church calendar year. And it often starts with me on Saturday, because I know the people in India are one day and nine and a half hours ahead of us, and they're partaking even as I am preparing on that evening for the next day. But just to think of what binds us together. It matters not the name on the door, but it is the Lord of Lords in our heart that has sacrificed his life, defeated the grave, rose again, ascended to the Father, and now is seated on the throne and preparing a place for us, praying and interceding in our behalf, that we are called to remember every time we partake in communion. Sometimes we do it so often that perhaps it becomes a little bit routine or more ritualistic than we should allow it to become. I remember one time one of my daughters said, "Dad, why is it we have such little pieces of bread?" But I remembered back when I was a boy and my mother, being the pastor's wife, actually made a loaf of unleavened bread. And we would have that and break that in communion. Now we have it built in right here, you know. Why do we do all of this? Why have we sustained it over the years? Why do we do what we do? And this morning from this passage, I would like to share just a little bit about why we do what we do. First of all, we do it to remember to look back. Remember what Jesus was doing at this time? He was taking the Passover with his disciples, as was his custom, as was the Jewish tradition. You go back to the 11th chapter, I believe it is, or 12th chapter of Exodus, and it's spelled out very plainly. On the first month of the Jewish calendar, on the 10th day, you're to take a lamb or a goat, and it said, one without defect, a perfect one, a yearling. You're to care for it for 4 days, and then on the fourth day you are to slaughter it, and then you are to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost of your house, so that when I free you from the Egyptians, and when I come upon the Egyptians who have kept you in slavery and bondage and held you under this encampment of torment, when I free you and I see the blood on the doorpost of your house, I will pass over, the death angel will pass over you, and you will be freed. And then he goes on and says, I want this to become an ordinance unto God. So every year I want you to do this. And when your children ask why we do it, you tell them it's when the death angel passed over and we were made free. Now Jesus is sitting with his disciples and they're remembering this cause. Don't think that Jesus didn't understand the fullness of that meaning of the Hebrew children. But along the way, Jesus had been revealing himself all along as the perfect lamb. the one without defect. And now he said among that group of rough-hewn men that he had called aside who had followed him for years, they're remembering. And now he is going to add to that. He is going to raise it another level. He is going to help them understand their future. And so in you and I, when we reflect, we are to think back. Where did we come from? What were we freed from? What were we released from when Jesus died for us on the cross of Calvary? We were given total forgiveness, absolute restoration, and now we have become a part of the great family of God. The writer in Romans wrote it well when he said, "When you were dead in your trespasses and sin, Christ died for you." So when we take communion, we need to reflect sometimes where it was that we have been and how the redemptive work of Christ has done such a marvelous work in our life and redeemed us and restored us and made a part of a wonderful family, retook our guilt and our shame and gave us a marvelous, marvelous future. Jesus was instituting at this point something new, a new symbolism. The old covenant was to be remembered, but a new covenant was arising. A covenant that you and I now walk and operate in. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I are bound together. You and I are free. You and I are called to remember that all things are made new in Christ Jesus. We become new creations. The old is passed away. All things become new. So it is a time when we're called to remember what the Lord has actually done for me and for the body to which I belong. We find in verse 26 these words, "Forever, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We also do this as a time to rejoice and give thanks. We rejoice in the joy of the Lord that is now our strength. We rejoice that we have come to understand this great gift of grace. That the law has driven us to Calvary. D.L. Moody said the law can only chase you to the cross. And at the cross, we have bestowed upon us grace and mercy and forgiveness. And we rejoice in that. Hallelujah. We're no longer incarcerated. We're no longer slave to sin. But now we have been set free. And thanks be to God, we have a future. Amen? Life isn't an existent. It isn't just passing by. We're not just walking through. We have a future because of what Christ has done for us. Jesus has come. And he was crucified. And because of the crucifixion and the resurrection, you and I now have a future. And we, in that future, we get to live in resurrection power. Amen? Resurrection power. Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians in the first chapter of Ephesians, I think it's verse 19. And he said, "Now to all who believe, there is this incomparably great power." Incomparably, that means nothing compares with it. "To all who believe, there is this incomparably great power." And he said that power is likened unto when God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father. Every time I read that passage, I think, God help me, I think I'm living a little bit below my power level. I'm always challenged at that. What is that saying? You have the opportunity to live in resurrection power. What does that mean? It means that wherever you go, wherever you are, regardless of how dead the situation is, regardless of how murderous the sinful situation seems to be, there is resurrection power that can come. And regardless of the difficulties or the trials that I walk through, I also live in the power of the ascension that raises me above those life-troubling situations. Because of the cross of Calvary, the sacrifice of Christ, you and I get to live and move and have our being in resurrection power and ascension power. So the next time you're overcome by a life's problem, the next time there's a failure in your life, the next time you stumble and fall, the next time you meet someone who seems like they cannot get by the hurdle in their life, would you just remember, you have the privilege to pray, as Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come now." What does that mean? Resurrection power, ascension power, come right now. And we get to experience those times of rejoicing when God frees people, when God relieves people, when God saves people. And we get to be thankful to Him. Verse 27 says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup." We do this because it gives us an opportunity to repent, to turn from some ways that God may be pointing in our life that are not pleasing to Him. Communion is always a time of not just remembering, but a time of examination. Lord, is there anything in me that you're not pleased with, that troubles your heart, or that provides a roadblock between your Holy Spirit and me? Lord, I want to be a clear channel. I want the Spirit not to be grieved by me. I want the Spirit not to be hindered by anything that I'm doing. So, Lord, free the channels in my spiritual being between you and me. And if there be any offensive way in me, Lord, show me, so that I might walk in that way that is everlasting. You see, it gives us an opportunity to make a correction in our direction. We are frail human beings. We are individuals who often forget what God has called us to be. We get sidetracked. But in the time of Holy Communion, the time of partaking of the bread, when I am examining myself before the Lord, it's a time where I can make some momentary corrections. It's a moment where I can kind of dial into the computer the necessary information that corrects my path and gets me back to that way that is everlasting. Fourthly, we find in verse 29 these words: "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." It's a time where we can reconcile with the Father and with one another. This passage and the context of this passage, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He's not very happy with them. Listen to how he starts out. He says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you." That's how he begins this passage on the Lord's Supper. He says, "For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it." No doubt there have been differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. He said, when you come together, you're not even eating the Lord's Supper. He was not happy with the church at Corinth. Heard someone say one time, our church is different. It's patterned after the New Testament church. Another guy said, which church was that? Is that the Ephesian church? Was that the Corinthian church? Or which church was that? Because they had some struggles, you know. And so Paul's bringing a corrective word to them. And for us, there is that time where we need to have reconciliation. Because after all, Jesus said that we have the ministry. Paul said we have the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and are going to offer it unto the Lord, and you know that your brother has aught against you, first go be reconciled with him or her, and then bring your gift to the altar. You see, we can't hold enmity in our heart and have a free flow of the Spirit within us. So taking communion is also a time of reconciliation, where if God points out to us that there's wrong attitudes, wrong behavior even, let us be reconciled so that we don't partake of it in error and bring sin upon ourselves. Communion to me speaks of holy relationships. Holy relationships. We are a community in communion. We are a community in communion. Communion with God, but we're also in communion with one another. And our communion with one another does affect our communion with God. And our communion with God should dictate how our communion with one another is. And so, as we partake, as the body of Christ, the Lord points out anything to us, any place, we should go and be reconciled with that person. Years ago, I was a youth pastor in a church in Anderson while I was in a seminary in Anderson. And one of the responsibilities was that I led the trip that took our youth to our International Youth Convention. And you always have to have guidelines and rules and timelines on everything. And so we had spelled those out, handed those out, spoken them, told them over and over again to the families, to the parents, to the children, to the youth, etc. And there was this one person in the youth group. I kept asking, are you going? Yes, I'm going. Where's your papers? Where's your documents? Where's your signed permission slip from your parents? Never got it. Never got it. Didn't get the down payment that was needed. So finally, I had to say, you know, you're not going to be able to go. Her mother got angry with me. I mean angry. It was not a pretty sight. And I knew that she had enmity against me. It was very evident. And we went ahead, did the trip, etc. Came back, and a couple of months later, Pastor Dye, my senior pastor at the time, he said, I want you to speak on Sunday morning. And he said, you know, whatever God lays on your heart, I want you to speak. For some reason, God took me to that passage that said, if anyone has aught against you, go first and be reconciled to that person. I started working on that verse, and I remembered this lady. Because she had not talked to me since. She came to church every Sunday, but she would not talk to me. She'd see me coming, she'd go another way. Now, it didn't say, the scripture didn't say, if I have something against her. It said, if she has something against me. And man, as the week went on, it got heavier and heavier. And I kept feeling, God, I didn't do anything wrong. It wasn't me. It was her. That's the way I was feeling, you know. And finally, Saturday night, I'm going over my material, getting ready for Sunday. And I said, okay, God, okay. Tomorrow, you know that I go to the office early. Tomorrow at 8 o'clock in the morning, I'll drive by her house. And if there's any sign that anybody's up, I'll stop and have a word with her before I preach. I knew she wouldn't be up at 8 o'clock. You know? So 8 o'clock came, I got in my car, I'm heading to the church, and I drove over by her house. She was sitting on the front porch. So I pulled up, and I got out of the car, and I walked up. And I said, the Lord's laid something on my heart. I know that I offended you with some actions that I took, feeling like we had to enforce. And I'm sorry that that offended you, and I'm here to say to you, I really want to walk in peace with you. And she began to weep. And then she began to confess what had been in her heart. And there was a great melting there in that moment, and a relationship was restored. Paul is addressing those kinds of things in this passage. And as we come before the Lord, reconciliation is a part of our ministry. And we should not allow roadblocks to thwart the move of God in our life. Be reconciled. Now, it may be somebody at home. I don't know. You may not have any of that in your life, and I hope you don't. But if you do, it may be somebody at home. And I don't want it to keep you from taking communion this morning. But it could be that as you take communion, you say, Lord, I receive that word, and I will take care of the ministry of reconciling. The body does not need to be fractured or broken. It needs to be whole. And we have the opportunity of developing holy relationships. W-H-O-L-L-Y and H-O-L-Y. Holy relationships, you and I. So, as we partake of communion today, what we find is that it allows us to humble ourselves and remember from where we have come and how God has brought us to a wonderful place. It allows us to be changed, to be corrected, to be pointed in a new direction. It allows us to remember who we belong to. We belong to Him. And we belong to one another. And it allows us a moment to rejoice in the Lord. For by this great and marvelous gift of grace, Jesus, He is sufficient for all things. Amen. And as we partake today, you who are truly and earnestly have opened your heart to God and allowed Him to cleanse you and love you and bring peace to you and continues to bring peace to you and your brothers and neighbors and sisters, continues to lead and guide you in this new life that you were given in Christ Jesus, following the commandments of God and walking in His holy way, drawing ever near to Him and deepening and increasing in your faith walk with Him. This sacrament that we partake of today calls us to remember how great is our God. As our brothers come to lead us and to serve us, just open your heart before God as you participate in Holy Communion today.